So this story in John chapter 21, it's the last thing we know of that happens before Jesus leaves this earth and ascends back into heaven. Next week, we'll talk about the ascension. Today, we're going to talk about another thing that he does here, fishing with his disciples during those 40 days after the resurrection, while he still hung out on this earth with his disciples. And in order to understand this story, I think we have to understand the first time that Jesus ran into his disciples, that when he called them, he was teaching on the Sea of Galilee. It was early on in his ministry. And while he's sitting there teaching on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, Peter is there also on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, cleaning his nets after a hard night's fishing where he didn't catch any fish. And when Jesus gets done teaching, he turns to Peter and he says, "Let's go fishing, Peter." And Peter's like, "I fished all night. There weren't any fish. I didn't catch anything. It's going to be worse now because they always fished at night." Jesus says, "Peter, trust me. There will be fish." And Peter, it's like, you know, you can insert the sarcasm if you want, but basically what Peter does is he's like, "Okay, Lord, because you want to go fishing, we'll go fishing, but I just want you to know there aren't any fish out there." You know, and it's almost like he's saying, "We'll just see who knows about fishing, okay? You may know about preaching, I know about fishing, but I'll go out and I'll humor you." So they go out. Jesus says, "Here, throw your nets over this side." And Peter does. And the fish start just boiling in it. It's like there are so many, he can't even bring the nets in. They're tearing and ripping, and there's so much fish. And all of a sudden, Peter starts putting it together in his brain. What does this mean? And he looks at Jesus, and he bows down. He says, "Get away from me, Lord, because I am a sinful man." And Jesus just says, "Peter, don't worry. I'm going to teach you how to fish for people." Okay? Fast forward 3.5 years. Jesus has been resurrected. He spent 3.5 years teaching Peter and the rest of his disciples. This is what it looks like to fish for people. This is what it looks like. And then when he's all done with that, he's crucified, he's buried, he's resurrected. His followers all see him in Jerusalem. And then he tells them, "You go to Galilee and wait, I'll join you there." And so while they're in Galilee, they decide to do what they know how to do, which is fish. And that's when this happens. Let's watch.
How long's we bringing the nets?
Not yet.
Wouldn't any fish likely to have swum into the nets during the night have done so by now?
They're more active at dawn.
Dawn's over.
I tell you how to collect taxes.
No.
And don't tell me about collecting fish.
But do you not think...
Another word. You're going over the side.
I'll help.
And me.
I don't understand it. The sea's usually boiling with fish this time of year.
We need to throw back the few that we have caught.
Perhaps if you brought the nets in when I said...
Please, shut up!
Left or right, it won't make any difference.
Cast them on the right hand side.
Peter!
It's him.
Peter!
I don't know if you're watching AD on NBC every Sunday night. I think it's like a 10 or 12 week series. But if you're not, you should be. It is fantastic. And I've never seen, you know, so often when you go to see a movie that's a movie about the Bible or a movie about Christians, you're just kind of like, huh. You know, as you watch it, you're like, I wish they had gotten, you know, better actors, better production value, better, you know. They do a fantastic job. With AD, The Bible Continues. And it's on NBC every Sunday night. And you can even, if you've gotten behind, you can catch up for free on NBC.com. And I don't get paid anything for telling you that. I'll just tell you that right now. So, but this story right here, it's all about this word that shows up in the Bible a lot that we don't use a lot anymore. It's called reconciliation. You hear it sometimes when you're talking about marriages that have split, and then they come back together, they're reconciled. Or if you're going through your checkbook and balancing it, you're reconciling your checkbook. But what does it mean when it comes, well, to us, to the church? What's it mean when it comes to Jesus? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, the Bible says, all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he has given us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So now it's our job. So Jesus' job when he came to this earth was to reconcile people to God. Then he showed his followers what that looks like, and then it became their job. And every generation since Jesus walked this earth, there have been people that have carried that message of reconciliation into the world. And that's the only reason that we are still here today. But what is it? It sounds like it's an important concept, but what does it look like? What does it mean? I think this story in John chapter 21 of the disciples fishing is like a snapshot of Jesus' entire mission on earth, and what reconciliation is, what it means, and what it's supposed to mean for us. So a couple of quick things about reconciliation. First of all, reconciliation is accepting other people the way they are, okay? Jeff kind of hinted at it earlier. Max Lucado has a saying in his book, Just Like Jesus, which, by the way, that's a book that changed my life. Max Lucado's Just Like Jesus. And the tagline of the book is, God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. And so he wants you to become just like Jesus. And that's the way that Jesus loves the people that he comes across. It's the way he loves his disciples. It's the way everybody that comes to him. You know, we talk about this a lot here at Riverside. We got this banner up behind me right now. It's like Jesus wore these, it's almost as though he had these three signs around his neck everywhere he went. Everybody's welcome, nobody's perfect, and anything's possible. That's the way that he treated people. And that is the way, that is the thing that makes reconciliation possible. And Jesus shows his followers what that looks like and then says to them, now you go and you do like I did. And it's not easy, is it? Because we're so different. And sometimes those differences can really get on our nerves. I went one time with Judy to a conference. She loves to go, well, she likes different conferences than I do. But I go with her because she supports me in what I do. And so I like to support her in what she does. And so we went to this conference. And before it started, the people that were running the show, they had a stand-up. And they said, okay, everybody find a partner that you didn't come here with. And that was my first clue that I wasn't going to like this, you know, but I did it because I've been a leader in situations where I was trying to get people to do something, and it's hard. It's not always easy to get people to do something. And if they just don't do it, it's like, as a leader, that's embarrassing, right? And so I always try to make the leader's job easy. So I went and found somebody, and they said, okay, now stand facing each other, toe to toe, literally touching toes, right? And I like my space. I'm like, you know, okay, you know, I love people, but I've got this bubble, right? And it's like, please don't come into my bubble or I'm going to get uncomfortable. But we were supposed to stand toe to toe. And then this is what we're supposed to do. I was supposed to say to the person facing me, I see you. And then they were supposed to say back to me, I am here. And then they were supposed to say to me, I see you. And I was supposed to say, it is good to be seen. And I died a little bit that day. All right? I can't stand that kind of stuff. But, you know, I'm pretty good at not showing on the outside what's going on the inside. And so I did what I was supposed to do, and I sat down, and I thought, these leaders are idiots. You know, I was like, they just lost everybody in this room. But then I looked around, and there were people in the room that were going, oh, that felt so good. That was amazing. Can we do that after every break? Let's just do that after every break. And I'm thinking, oh, please, God, no. And what I realized then, at least what God made even more clear to me, is that we're all different. And it's not like it's wrong that I don't like that kind of stuff. And it's not like it's wrong that there are people that do like it. Although I'll tell you what, I wouldn't have been able to say that 20 years ago. I'd have been like, there's something wrong with those people, you know. But it's just we're different, right? And you see that in this story. In John chapter 21, verse 3, the Bible says several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. So what's the big deal about these people that are together fishing in this boat? They ordinarily would have never hung out with each other. You've got Nathanael, who the first time we see him, it's when Jesus is just starting his ministry. And his friend Philip comes up to him and says, Nathanael, we found the Messiah. And Nathanael's like, where's he from? And Philip says, well, he's from Nazareth. And Nathanael's like, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip is like, well, come and see. And so he takes him, and they get there, and Jesus looks at Nathanael and says, hey, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree. And for whatever reason, that makes Nathanael say, you are the Messiah. I do believe. And it's really interesting what Jesus says to him. Jesus goes, you believe because I said I saw you under the fig tree? Believe me, you're going to see greater things than that. And so you've got Nathanael, who's like, very easy for him to believe, right? Then you've got Thomas. We call him now Doubting Thomas. Because after the resurrection, when everybody else had seen Jesus, they told Thomas, he's alive, he was here. And Thomas is like, no. No, unless I can put my fingers in the nail holes in his hands, unless I can put my hand in the spear wound in his side, I will never believe unless I actually see proof and put my hands on him. And Jesus comes to Thomas and says, look, Thomas, go ahead. And Thomas falls down on his knees, and it's interesting what he says. He says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says back to him, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who, even though they haven't seen, they still believe. And so you've got these two polar opposites between Nathanael and Thomas. But it's not like Jesus says to one of them, your way of looking at life is the best and your way stinks. It's not like he says that. It's almost more like Jesus is saying, yeah, maybe a middle ground here, guys. You know, maybe that might be good. Then, I mean, these people typically do not hang out with one another. They don't like each other. And I don't know if you ever watched the TV show Seinfeld, but it's like, it sort of reminds me of that. One guy that just, it's hard for him to believe anything. Another guy that just doesn't matter whatever comes, he believes it. Let's watch.
After that, my tonsils taken out.
Oh, man!
No, George, we gotta get you out of here. Get out right now, they'll kill you in here.
It's routine surgery.
Oh, yeah? My friend, Bob Sacamano, he came in here for a hernia operation.
Oh, yeah, routine surgery. Now he's sitting around in a chair by a window going, my name is Bob. George, whatever you do, don't let him cut you. Don't let him cut you.
Well, what should I do, Kramer?
Well, for one thing, don't listen to him.
I'll tell you what you do. I'll tell you what you do. You go to Tor Ackman. Tor, he'll fix you right up. He's an herbalist, a healer, George. He's not just gonna fix the tonsils and the adenoids. He is gonna change the whole way you function, body and mind.
Ackman, I thought he was doing time.
No, he's out. He got out. See, the medical establishment, see, they tried to frame him. It's all politics, but he's a rebel.
A rebel?
Mm-hmm.
No, Johnny Yuma was a rebel. Is a nut.
So how do you like the way I talked you into coming down here?
Don't flatter yourself, my friend. I'm here strictly for material, and I have a feeling this is a potential gold mine. I still think you're nuts, though.
What's it gonna cost me, $38?
Would you not put your foot on that, please?
Sorry.
Kramer tells me that you are interested in an alternative to surgery.
Yes. Yes, I am.
I think we can help you. See, unfortunately, the medical establishment is a business like any other business. And business needs customers. And they want to sell you their most expensive item, which is unnecessary surgery. You know, I am not a businessman. I am a holistic healer. It's a calling. It's a gift. You see, it's in the best interest of the medical profession that you remain sick. See, that ensures good business. You're not a patient, you're a customer.
And you're not a doctor, but you play one in real life.
May I?
I guess so.
You see? You are in disharmony. The throat is the gateway to the lung. Tonsillitis, adenoiditis is, in Chinese medical terms, an invasion of heat and wind.
There's some hot air blowing in here.
You know, I lived with the Eskimos many years ago, and they used to plunge their faces into the snow. Your tea is ready now. This will solve your so-called tonsil problem. It's a special concoction. It contains cramp bark.
I love cramp bark. Cleaver. I once had cleaver as a kid. I was able to lift a car.
And some couch grass.
Couch grass and cramp bark? You know, I think that's what killed Curl.
Go ahead, George, drink it. It's not too bad.
I'm an eggplant! I'm an eggplant! I'm an eggplant!
And so you got these two guys in the boat, right? Would never hang out with each other any other time. You got Peter and John in the boat. John is a thinker. He thinks about stuff before he actually does it. And then he makes a decision. Peter, he jumps and then worries, I'll find a place to land later, right? I'm just going to jump. And you see this in all of their interactions. Do you know who's the faster in a foot race between Peter and John? John is, because in John chapter 20, Bible says that when Mary Magdalene comes back and says the tomb is empty, Peter and John run for the tomb. John gets there first. Faster runner, right? He stops, though, at the door, and he just looks in. Peter gets there second, and he doesn't even stop, just boosh, right on into the tomb. Picks up the shroud that had been wrapped around Jesus' face that Jesus had very carefully folded and left sitting there on the bench. He picks it up. He's looking at it. He's looking around, you know. Then John walks in. Bible says Peter goes home wondering. John goes home believing. Also, look at Peter. It's not like one particular temperament is right and the other one is wrong. They all have their strengths. They all have their weaknesses, right? You can see it in Peter. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is walking along with his followers and he says to them, hey, who do people say that I am? And so they're all joining in, right? You know, some people say maybe John the Baptist. Other people say maybe you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And Jesus says, but who do you guys say that I am? Peter doesn't even stop to think. He just says it. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus basically says to Peter, right on. His name isn't Peter yet. It's still Simon. He's getting ready to get his name changed. Jesus says, right on, Simon. You are right. And you didn't hear this. You didn't get this information from people. It came from God. It came from heaven. And so from now on, you are no longer Simon. You are Peter, the rock. And Peter has to be feeling pretty good about himself, right? Yeah, you guys should have jumped in there, right? It's like maybe you'd be Peter, but I am Peter. I jumped in. See how good it is to jump first and then think second. But later on in the same chapter, it's a short chapter. It's like less than 10 verses later. Jesus is now talking to them and telling them how he's going to die. He says, they're going to kill me. They're going to put me in a tomb. Then I'm going to raise 3 days later. And Peter doesn't even stop to think. He just jumps in. Lord, I will never let that happen. And what does Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. You're not speaking the things of God. You're speaking the things of men. And Peter had to be like, what just happened? No, I'm not Satan. I'm Peter. Remember, Lord Peter, the rock. That's me. It's like you have this complete flip-flop. And what I see in that short passage of Scripture, in that one short chapter, is being impetuous has its strengths. It also has its weaknesses, right? And being thoughtful and not doing anything until you've thought things through has its strengths. It also has its weaknesses. Believing things a little too easily has its strengths. It also has its weaknesses. Being like having to have it proved to you has its strengths. It also has its weaknesses. So which one of them is the best? Well, none of them, and all of them, right? And which one is most like Jesus? Well, none of them and all of them. See, Jesus is like the perfect blend of all of them. He has all of the strengths without any of the weaknesses, and he could see into humans' hearts. He knew what the right thing to do was, so he always made the right decision. The rest of us just have to go with who he created us to be and how, and do our best. But the great thing is that Jesus can work with that. He works with amateurs. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths. Reconciliation is about us reaching out to each other the same way that Jesus reached out to us in spite of our weaknesses. And in spite of our strengths. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people, when in his own body, on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on a cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. See, Jesus put to death that hostility that exists between us, but we've got to keep doing it inside of us every single day, because I don't know if you've noticed, it's still there if we're not thinking about it. If we haven't really thought through reconciliation and the differences between all of his disciples and the differences between us and what that means, and the fact that all of these guys are together in the same boat who would never have been in the same boat except for Jesus. And that's the first kind of picture of reconciliation. The second one that we're going to look at really quick before we eat is it's not just accepting others, it's also accepting myself as I am. Because it turns out, until I accept myself as I am, I can't accept you as you are. James says this in James chapter 4, verse 1. Why do you fight and argue with each other? Isn't it because you are full of selfish desires that fight to control your body? See, this is so profound. James is one of the most amazing books in the Bible. It is the wisdom book in the New Testament, the one that says, this is what Christian living should look like. It talks about our relationship with each other, with ourselves, talks about what we say, what we do, what we think, all of these things. It's an amazing book. But this is scary. He's saying all of your fights with other people are because of what's going on inside of you, right? It's not like that means that everything is your fault. But what he's saying is you start taking care of the hostility and the conflict that's going on inside, and it is going to really lessen the hostility and the conflict that is going on the outside. But in order to get us to do that, God has to walk us through this process of self-examination that is very uncomfortable. And we don't like it. We don't like it at all. Anybody who's been through a 12-step program knows that when you get to that step where you are making a fearless inventory of all your faults, of all your problems, it's painful, but it is absolutely necessary. And that's what Jesus does at the end of this story with Peter. In the Last Supper, Jesus tells his followers, all of you are going to desert me tonight. And everybody else was like, I hope it's not me. Am I going to do it? Am I going to do it? They were all like thinking, gosh, I hope I don't do that. But Peter, he jumps up. He's like, not me, Lord. These other losers might abandon you. That's paraphrasing, but it's, I mean, read it. That's what Peter's saying. They may abandon you, but I will never abandon you. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, before this night is over, you will deny me three times. And by the end of that night, Peter is standing early the next morning outside of the high priest's house around a fire early in the morning, just having denied Jesus three times. And after that moment, Peter doesn't talk very much after that until Jesus gets him there at the Sea of Galilee and kind of recreates that moment for Peter. Standing around a fire early in the morning, Peter had denied him three times. Now he does something for Peter to kind of restore him. Let's watch. We're almost done.
When you told me I would deny you three times, I thought it impossible. I thought you don't know me at all. But you knew me better than I know myself.
Peter, do you love me?
You know I love you.
Feed my lambs. Do you truly love me?
You know I do.
Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me?
I love you.
Then follow me.
And that's exactly what Peter does. He follows him. He doesn't get it before the crucifixion and the resurrection. He doesn't understand this. Everybody's welcome. Nobody's perfect. Anything's possible. None of the disciples really do. But after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, after the Spirit comes on them, they carry this message to the rest of the world. And see, this doesn't mean that your sin is no big deal. Sin is a huge deal. We talked about this on Good Friday, that he had to give his life for that sin. That the cross is God's way of accepting us without lowering his standards. And now because he passed all the tests that we should have passed, that all the tests that we fail, he passed the test we should have passed. He died the death that we deserved so that we could share in his reward. That's God's way of accepting us without lowering his standards. And he wants us to take a really good look at our sin and understand exactly what it does to us, but not so that we can wallow in it, but so that we can leave it behind. When he says to Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter knew exactly what Jesus was doing, and it had to be painful. But it's like twisting the knife, right? But it's not the torturer's knife, it's the surgeon's knife. And Jesus is carefully cutting out a cancer that would destroy Peter if he left it in him. And so Peter gets done with that moment, and he becomes Peter again, but more who he should have been all along. He's still Peter, but he's different somehow. And he moves forward in spite of his weaknesses. It's almost like Jesus says, plunge your weaknesses into my grace, and I will make something beautiful and strong out of them. And the world is changed because of it. Peter carries this message of reconciliation into the world. They're all in the same boat together, people that never would have dreamed of being in the same boat. And that's what God wants for all of us, is for us to be able to look at who we really are, to let him show us, compared to him, who are we? And let him use that knife to cut the cancer out of us so that we can forgive ourselves, we can accept ourselves, we can love ourselves, and we can move on loving and accepting and forgiving the people that he brings into our lives. Now, you may wonder, why is that important? Why is that a big deal? Because there is another generation of people that are coming after you that if we don't carry that message forth, they will never hear it. What would have happened if Peter and James and Nathaniel and Thomas had looked at each other and said, I'm not going with him. I'm not going to forget that. No way. He's so gullible. I'm not going to hang out with him. No, he's judgmental, condemning jerk. I'm not going to hang out with him. What would have happened? Well, we wouldn't be here today. You wouldn't have heard Jesus' message of reconciliation. And we need it. We need that message. The world needs that message. So let's be like him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your son. We thank you that he loves us just the way that we are, but he loves us too much to let us stay that way. Lord, give us the courage to make a fearless inventory of all of our faults, of all of our failures, of all of our weaknesses, and to let you cut those out of us so that we can leave the regret and the guilt and the shame behind, so that we have the energy to live today and tomorrow the way that you intend for us to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.